Please pray with me, and then we'll look at John chapter 15 together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are to draw near, because you have first drawn near to us. We thank you that you are a God who meets us where we are, that you supply our every need, and that you give to us so fully and graciously. Help us, Father, that we might delight in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus doesn't want to be a visiting professor in your life. He wants to take up residence. He wants to have control. Visiting professors may have a great help to us. They may bring a certain knowledge that we wouldn't have otherwise. I remember in college one time, it was actually in a class that Marion took. There was a visiting professor that was talking about Colossians 2, and in him, in Jesus, is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It was a great help. I remember great conversations. But Jesus doesn't want to be just that visiting professor who gives you a great nugget of information this morning. Jesus wants you. He wants to take up residence with you, in you, that he may be in you and you may be in him. It's the beauty of the gospel. It's some of what we saw last week as we talked about the Holy Spirit and where the Spirit is, there Jesus is. And today, as we look at this, the last of the I Am statements, Jesus' claim of deity, but taking everyday slices of life to display his deity to us, we see that Jesus is the true vine, and he is the one who delights to lead us. All our life, all our spiritual life, is life in Christ. Would you hear God's word? I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This week I was reflecting on an article about fitness. Probably a good thing for me to be reflecting upon. And as I was looking at this article, it had reference to the guy who trained Chris Hemsworth. You know Chris Hemsworth? Avengers? Thor? Chris Hemsworth, when he got ready for the Avengers and Thor, it was actually several of the cast of the Avengers, he got cut. And he had a certain fitness instructor, a guy named Duffy Gabber, who helped him get cut for his part. Duffy is an ex-Navy SEAL. He's quite a personality, I'm told, and he has a three-legged stool for fitness. He says, if you want to look amazing, then you've got to eat amazing, you've got to sleep amazing, and you've got to train amazing. Eat, sleep, train, amazing. Well, I began to think about that a little bit this week. Do I eat amazing? Well, if cheeseburgers and a pint of ice cream is in that diet, that's amazing. Do I sleep amazing? Oftentimes my family shuts down around 10, 11 at night, and I just fire up. That's when I can do the best readings, or when I can see the Cubs go into extra innings. Do I train amazing? Well, I have to say that the reason I run on an elliptical or do things is so I can have another of those cheeseburgers if I so desire. I don't think that's what Duffy has in mind, do you? When he says that you need to eat amazing, sleep amazing, train amazing, then you'll look amazing. He's given you a program. And I know it's true that many of us come to church looking for the next thing that can help us in relationship to God, in relationship to one another, even in relationship to the world. We think about what we have to do, and if we can do it amazingly, then we'll be in better relationship with God and one another. But you know, this morning, Jesus is not so much giving you a Christian plan as he's giving you a Christian life. You see, the Christian plan often works this way. Do to do. Do to do. If you will do this, then you will get this reward. You do to do better. But it's interesting. The gospel takes a different take. The gospel says, be to do. Start with me. Abide with me. Live with me. Find life in me before you ever do. And Jesus comes to us this morning, and he calls us to an abiding life. Jesus says, I in you, and you in me. You never get that which is amazing until you are abiding in the fullness of the Savior. But I need to remark to you this morning, because I still think some of us will hear that as something to do. It's not that we don't abide. He's not asking us necessarily to do something different. He's asking us to do what we do in a whole different way. We all abide in something. We all have our abiding places. When you have done all the things you need to do in a day, when you go back to just reflect, just normal, where do you abide? Well, some of us abide in Aggie Athletics. We get on the latest websites, or we follow the latest trends on TV and radio. That's where we abide. We just kind of settle there. Some of us, we abide in Fox News or CNN. Have you heard about the presidential election that's coming up this week? You know, we can abide there. That's where we kind of settle. What's going to happen with our country? Who's going to win? And we've all got opinions about the political state of affairs. We can abide there. We can just kind of settle there. And the anxieties of losses and the anxieties of the unknowns of the futures, they can capture us. Some of us maybe say, that's not where we abide. No, we abide. We abide in that place where we want to get our spouse to see it our way. Our mental energies and capacities, when everything is just on hold, we're thinking about how we can bring change in the home. Or maybe some of you are just abiding in that place where you're thinking about having a home. There are all kinds of things that we abide in, we believe, and those things begin to govern and direct and control us. Little things that we say to ourselves, you know, I need to be the best me. Well, there can be good in that, but it can also be a slavery for you. If you're always thinking about me, you will fail to see that your supply comes from another. That the pulsating impulses of the Christian life don't begin with you. They begin in your Savior, Jesus Christ. And as Jesus speaks to his disciples important words at the end of his earthly journey, just as he is on the precipice of walking to the cross, as he is going to be in hours put to death before he rises again, Jesus has instructions for his disciples and for us as his disciples. Life is in me. You see, all the Christian life is abiding. All the Christian life is abiding. You see, the abiding life is the only life for the followers of Christ. The abiding life is the only life for the followers of Christ. And we are called to abide. What does it mean to abide? Well, that idea of abiding here in the text is a very important one. It's to be well hooked in, to lean upon another, to be hooked into Christ in such a way that we receive the benefits of being in relationship. In our text, in verses 1 through 11 here, seven times Jesus says that you need to be in me, in Christ. In me. His whole goal is to get us to be hooked in, to draw deeply of the resources that are ours from being in Christ. Paul expands upon that in the Pauline epistles. As Paul writes 160 times, he writes about the importance of being in Him, of being in Christ. And the whole idea there is this theological concept that might be new to some of you, but it really is the warp and woof of the Bible, particularly our understanding of what it means to be a Christian, that we are in union with Christ. That Jesus' death and resurrection, as He applies the benefits of that to us, we are united to Him, and He is united to us. And we call that union with Christ. And this text really is one of those beautiful passages of what it means to lean heavily on Jesus in everything. Because Jesus wants to be more than number one. He wants to be everything to His followers. And you can see that in our text. And notice here in the text, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now notice here, He's the true vine. There are lots of vines out there that would get you to cling on, that would promise parts of life to you, that would give you aspects of life. There are lots of vines out there, but Jesus is the true vine. Now, this is really a comparison because in the Bible, Israel itself was to be the vine. Israel, throughout the Old Testament, was to be a life-giving vine that its people, the Israelites, and the nations might see the wonder and beauty and majesty of God. But you can look back at the text. One was in our worship folder this morning, Psalm 80. Or you can look back to Isaiah 5 or Isaiah chapter 27. And you can see how this project of Israel being the vine went. Israel was called out to be this life-giving community, to a greater community, so that the glory of God would be manifest. But they failed. In Isaiah 60, turn from the Lord. Withering up and dying in Isaiah 5, there was, instead of good fruit coming from the vine, there was wild fruit. And so this picture here that Jesus is telling us is that really Jesus here in the text, He's claiming that He is true Israel. He is the true vine. He is the one who truly gives life, the life that we need. And you see the origins and the obstacles and the objectives of the life that Jesus invites us into. Notice there the origins of this life in verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. What I want you to see here is that we're called to abide in Him. Notice in verse 4 there, abide in me and I will abide in you. Jesus is the source of our life, and that life is organic. It's an organic life. Let me illustrate it this way. What does it mean to be organic? It means that we draw life out of something else. It's constantly giving, constantly growing. And this agricultural metaphor here would have been very pertinent in Jesus' day. You see, vineyards in Israel in Jesus' day, they would have been like game day flags in Aggieland on a Saturday. There were vineyards all over, and in the temple itself, as he might have walked by, because he has left the upper room now, they are making their way to Gethsemane on their journey here in our text. They may have walked by the temple, or at least in eye view of the temple. There were golden clusters of great grapes on the temple, on Herod's temple. And the vine was a sign of life, the vitality of life, organic life. You know, there are two ways you can grow something. You can grow something in an organic manner, or you can grow something in an additive manner. The vine is the picture of organic growth, where those that are living draw out of another. Additive growth is like our community. You know, I'm told that the population now of the student enrollment of Texas A&M as of 12 days after school starts, you can confirm for me, Dan, what I read was 66,426. We're on the growth. Adding students. Makes us one of the largest universities, but it's not just in student enrollment. Some of y'all who drive here when students are here and when students are not, you can tell there are more people here in Bryan College Station, right? We are adding numbers. That's additive growth. But if you drive anywhere in our community, you can see additive growth. Buildings are going up. There are places for some of you that probably distresses your heart because they used to be great wide open plains, field after field after field. And now, it's living space and meeting space and building space and restaurant after restaurant after restaurant. Our community's on the grow. How are we growing? It's additive growth. And some of us approach Christianity like this. If I can just add one more thing, then maybe I'll be okay. If I can just add one more thing, I'll be okay. But Jesus has a different idea here. When he uses this idea of the vine and the branches, he wants us to be the branch that focuses on the pulsating life that comes from the vine, that we are drawing deeply upon Jesus. Why? Because Jesus says, the Christian life is me and you and me. Life. It's not just by adding another thing. It's by living deeply and drawing deeply out of the resources that belong to our Savior. Life in Christ is organic. Health in Christian growth is organic. We are only fruitful, and that's the heart of the text, the movement of the text is that we would be fruitful as we draw deeply upon the resources that are ours in Jesus Christ. So I want you to see here this morning the origin. It's organic life that is governed by the Father, who is the vine dresser, the vine Jesus, who is life to us, and the fruit-bearing disciples, the one deeply supplied by the gifts of God. You see, the vine dresser here, the Father, he's the one who has ownership and creativity and direction. He is the keeper of the whole of the vineyard. Everything is under his care. He is the one who gives us life. Jesus, who is the vine, the true vine, we're told, he's the one who supplies to us life. That is, we are focused upon the resources given by God the Father and the Son and the power of the Spirit, and we become fruit-bearing disciples. Disciples that receive of the goodness and display the character, life, and mission of Jesus in our lives. That's the goal. His life seen in our life. But notice there are some obstacles here. This is the scary part of the text for some. Because what does he say? What does Jesus say here in verse 5? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm trying to get you to say it aloud. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now we're on the same page. Now we're on the same page. Now, I know some of you don't like to talk in church, and I appreciate that, but there's a reason I want you to say this word. Because it's counterintuitive to your constitution, isn't it? I mean, some of you are arguing with me right now and arguing with Jesus, by the way, because these are Jesus' words. Jesus, I can do something. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. And you're saying in your heart, I can do something, Jesus. I can walk out. I can get up. I can go play. I can get up in the morning and I can go do my work. I can have good family time, Jesus. There are things I can do. You're saying that apart from me, I can do nothing. But I'm telling you, there are things I can do. And I will let you know that Jesus knows there are things you can do without him. But there's one thing you can't do without him. Live spiritually. Live fully. Live deeply. If you want spiritual richness in your soul, you must see that you can do nothing apart from Christ. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I want you to see the heart of the Savior here. It's not robbery. Jesus knows that we have abilities, but we have no ability to any spiritual good or any spiritual life unless we're drawing deeply upon the resources of our Savior. Abide in me, and I in you, because apart from me, you can do nothing. It'll be good to learn those verses and recite them in your soul. When the anxieties well up on the inside, that should be a barometer in your heart to remind you that maybe you're depending more on yourself than you are on your Savior. That maybe you're trying to win it by self-awareness and self-ability than by drawing deeply of Jesus. You see, Christianity is not a self-reform or self-engaged process. It's always drawing deeply of Christ. But the verse that gives some heartburn is here in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may be more fruitful. You see that passage there? I mean, we've been talking all along in the Gospel of John about how God, when he begins a good work, he finishes a good work. We've been talking all along about the idea that what Jesus starts, Jesus completes. And he says in John 10, God puts them in my hand. And they're in God's hand. And they are held. Those who I call, he sees to completion and salvation. But it's a little scary for some of us here. Are we dead wood or are we living wood? By the way, if you're dead or living, you get cut. Everybody gets cut. The knife of the tender, the knife of the vine dresser cuts us all so that we may be more like the Savior. But the difference here is to being in institutionally a part of the church or being vitally a part of the church. Let me explain here. There were many in Jesus' day who were institutionally a part of the church. We call them generally the Pharisees. They were about religious duty, but they had no life. They were dead wood. They had religious activity, but no life. Even when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, one of those who was the ruler of the religious parties, rulers and preachers in Israel, when he comes to Jesus, Jesus has to tell him, what is life? You must be born again. You must be drawing from the vine the resources of Christ. His picture for that drawing from the resources of Christ is, you must be born again. It's something that must happen on the inside. It must be vital connection. George Whitefield, when he was preaching in the United States and when he was preaching in England, he was one of those great orators. And so he got permission to preach in churches and fields. Wherever he was called, he would preach. And the church in Whitefield's day looked much like a Jane Austen novel. Mr. Collins, perhaps Mr. Collins has a cousin. You know, the preachers, they were moralistic, but there seemed to be little life there. And when Whitefield would go in, Austen came a little out. She was about born when Whitefield about died. But that was the climate of the day. And when Whitefield would go into the English churches, when he would go into Anglican churches, he would basically preach this message. It's not just enough to be here. You got to be in Him. It's not just enough to have the institution of the church in our midst. We must be vitally connected to Him who is life, Jesus. Are you institutionally in the church this morning? Do you have a pew and a place and maybe a name on a roll? Or do you have a vital connection to the Savior? His life is your life. His death is your hope. And there's the picture. Yes, Jesus will prune those who love Him. But we have this picture here of life in Christ. Yes, it cuts deep. But His goal is to make us fruit-bearing vessels for the glory of God. You see, Christianity is not a self-improvement project. No, its objective is that we would be deeply connected to Christ. And out of that, would come fruitful service for the Savior. Now we see that in our picture. Notice throughout the text, in verse 2 there again, every branch that's in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. The goal is fruitfulness. Notice there in 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The goal, fruitfulness. Again in verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Down in verse 8, by this my Father will be glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove that you are my disciples. You see, Jesus' goal for our abiding is that we would be fruit-bearing disciples of the very character and life and mission of the Savior. That His life would pulsate in our life and even through our life. Well, what will that look like? Well, we're told that one of the things Jesus gives us in giving us the Spirit in chapter 14, verse 27, is He gives my peace. Here in our text, as we abide in Him, He gives us, in verse 7, I give you my word. A little later there, He gives you a call for us to abide in my love. And then finally there in verse 11, He calls us to my joy. His peace, His word, His love, His joy. They should be reflected in the countenance and the fruitfulness of His children. But how does that work? It works as we focus deeply on Jesus. You know, you got this idea of the vine and the fruit. And I think many times where we miss it in the Christian life is that we hear Jesus tell us that we've got to be fruitful. And so where do we focus? We focus on the fruit. Let me be fruitful, fruitful, fruitful. And we get focused on the fruit. And you know what? When you get focused on what you're doing for Jesus, what dries up? Your soul. We're not just to do for Jesus, we're to focus on Jesus. And actually, the truth is in the text is that the fruit is the byproduct of being absorbed in and living in the vine. And so we are focused upon the Savior, and the fruit that comes out is the byproduct of pulling out the rich resources that Jesus gives us. Then we're fruitful. And here's my call for you today. Focus deeply on Jesus. Fruitfulness will come. If you are abiding relationship with the Savior, if you are drawing out the rich resources of His love and His peace and His joy and His word, which brings new obedience to us, you will be fruitful and display the goodness of the Savior. You see, the goal of Jesus is Jesus doesn't want to be one among many who direct our life. He wants to have our life and He wants to lead our life. It's not just enough to say, Jesus is my number one, because you may still have number 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Now, the goal of Jesus here in the text is that His disciples would abide deeply, that He is their all in all. He is their everything. And here's the cash value. When you walk with Jesus, walk with Him as He is everything. Jesus is not my number one. Jesus is my everything. There's where spiritual life is found. And there's where fruitful obedience begins as we abide in the Savior. This morning, I cut a branch from the bush right in front of the front door of my house. This is lantana. I like lantana because it smells good. Y'all like lantana? It's a hardy, hardy plant. It grows. You know, I can snip it back and it'll be there again next year. I like it because it's easy to take care of. The thing that Comans are good at with plants is killing them. Lantana's actually hard to kill. So I'd just make the whole thing lantana if I could. But this morning I clipped this lantana. It still smells like lantana. Some of the yellow flowers have begun to fall off. It had more when I brought it. You know why? Because this isn't living lantana anymore. It's dead lantana. It doesn't have a source to feed it. And I want us all this morning to have the source of true joy and peace and love and the truths of God's Word in the fullness of Christ. See, there's only one life and growth in abiding, and that comes in Christ. If Christ is outside of us, then life, spiritually speaking, is outside of us. And so we need to embrace dependence upon Him who is life and all to us. Here's the gift of the gospel. The gift comes in abiding. Now, all the words here are active and imperative. We are to be active. Living is imperative. It is active in abiding. We are active in abiding and trusting in Jesus. But it's dependence upon us that gives us life and gives us fruitfulness. And when you feel the stagnation of the soul, remember that the habits you have to draw you near to Christ, those habits are there to get you to drink deeply of Jesus, so that once again, you may see the fruitfulness of Jesus' work in your heart. And that works its way out in our mission, doesn't it? It works its way out in our community. It works its way out in our life. That as we are deeply drawing of the resources Jesus gives us, then the life of the believer just becomes the overflow of the work He's done. He squashes our selfishness, our anxieties, our heartfelt fears with His joys, His love, and His peace. In the adventures of Narnia and in the adventure of the voyage of the Dawn Treader, we're introduced to a cousin, I believe, a cousin of Edmund and Lucy. Peter and Susan are back in England, but through a watery window, Edmund and Lucy and Eustace end up in Narnia again. And Eustace Scrub, he's just as bad as his name sounds. He's this selfish little twit who's always about himself, and he has a hard time getting his mind around being in Narnia. And nobody in Narnia likes him, and they end up on an island. It's an island with a dragon, so there must be treasure there. And so he goes off in search of treasure. And he gets lost, and he realizes that the dragon is near. And he is trying to take some of the jewelry and the gold. And in his selfishness, you realize, you know, because that's what dragons do. They hoard. In his hoarding, he realizes that actually he has become the dragon. He has become the dragon, and his selfishness has consumed him. And he isn't healed until he meets the Christ figure of the Narnia series, Aslan. And when he meets Aslan, he has been trying to rip away the scales, trying to become that little boy again, rip away the dragon-esque-ness of his life. And he can't do it himself. And so Aslan has him lay down. And he talks about it in the book. He didn't know if Aslan spoke to him, but he understood the instruction was that Aslan wanted him to lay down. And Aslan begins to tear into his flesh, to pull away the dragon-ness. And he said it's the most painful thing he'd ever felt. And it would have been unbearable, except for the pleasure of being free. You know, sometimes Jesus prunes us. And you may feel that He cuts too deep. But He'll never take anything from you that's not better for you to lose, so that you might know the better of what you gain in being in Christ. Eustace is reformed and changed back into the little boy, and the selfish little twit becomes this very helpful young man. Why? Because he's been transformed in the presence of the great Lion. When we come to abide this morning, before we go into God's world, let us be transformed in the presence of the true Vine. That's our mission. That in here we would be loved in Christ, that we may take the love of Christ to the world. It's not about me and you. It's about the victory of Christ being displayed in us. I like these words from PCA Pastor Rankin Wilburn when he speaks of this abiding. He says, one of the most rewarding aspects of union with Christ is that it reminds us it's not about you. To be in Christ, by definition, is to be a part of something much bigger, more comprehensive, and more wonderful than you. That's Jesus' invitation. Abide in Him as He abides in you. Me and you, you and me, for apart from me, you can do nothing, your Savior says to you this morning. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, thank you. Thank you for being a God who reaches into our world and transforms. Thank you for being a God who gives us life and giving us yourself. And Father, help us to abide. We ask for your peace, your joy, your love, and your word to invade our lives, that we might be a people who abide in the riches of Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.